Let us now turn for our reading of Holy Scripture. We turn for the Scripture reading this evening, which is found in the Epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 21. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord help us and give us understanding. The Lord solemnize our hearts as we come to his word. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Amen. We'll end the public reading of God's word there, and we pray that the Lord will bless that reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you there in the Epistle to the Colossians and the chapter 3, the Epistle to the Colossians and the chapter 3. And with the Lord's gracious help this evening to minister his word, I cast myself into his hands and ask that he may lead and guide to minister his word to you this evening. We, week by week, have been going through this epistle. An epistle is a formal letter which the apostles were given by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God. This is God's breathed out word. When we approach the scriptures, we are not coming to words of men. As Peter says, God gave his word to holy men to write. And these are the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation, the scriptures that teach us how to live. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to suffer and to die for our sins, to earn for us a righteousness which, frankly, we don't have. The scriptures say none are righteous, but he came and he earned a righteousness, paid for our sins, but moreover, that through the scriptures we might live in preparation for the heaven that we shall soon inherit, that we might live godly in Christ Jesus, that we might walk after the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit has breathed out this word, and we are to live by the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit lives in our hearts. Romans 8, the verse 9, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. If we are born again, if we are true Christians, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we will receive the truth of God's word. It'll be engrafted in us with meekness. We will receive it humbly. Now, we come to a section this evening that I suppose in this modern world can be quite contentious. We come to the verse 18, 19, and 20. And it has to do with Christian marriage, Christian children, the Christian life in the home. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, again, what we need to do is, as I always say, consider the whole context. The Apostle Paul has been telling us at the beginning of chapter 3, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And this is all part of seeking that which is above, God's way and His will for our lives. The Apostle here is giving us instruction as to how to live. He began, didn't he, in the verse 5, with putting away sin. That's where the Christian life begins. He says in the verse 5 of this chapter, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, sins of the heart. And then there are those social sins in the verse 8, things that people see. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, and so on. The Christian, it's very clear from the Scriptures, lives a very different life. He's not doing this in order to get salvation. He's doing this because salvation is truly in his or her heart. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. They're new people. They're different. And they now want to please the God of heaven, the God of heaven that loved them and gave himself for them. That is behind all of this. Of course, the Holy Spirit is at work in the life. And then in the verse 12 through to the verse 14, you notice there's a putting on. The verse 5 and 8, there's a putting off. The verse 12 to the verse 14, there's a putting on. A putting on of graces. We could say garments of righteousness, we could call them. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now again, the order is always very important, isn't it? The Christian life begins with putting away sin. You can't have your sin and live the godly life at the same time. It's impossible. You can't have envying and put on kindness at the same time. There's no meekness, there's no long-suffering in that life. So it's putting off and then putting on. And what is very vital to observe this evening as we move on from the spiritual life which begins with putting off and putting on, what is important is where he begins now with relationships, godly relationships. True and meaningful relationships cannot begin until we deal with sin in our lives. We cannot be engaged with sin in the life and have long and lasting, meaningful, godly relationships. The two don't go hand in hand. So you see, the order is essential. He begins with our spiritual life, and then notice in the verse, as we saw last time, verse 15, this has to do with our relationships in the church. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and so on. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's your life in the church. And that's your relationship with other Christians. But now he moves away from the church and your own spiritual, personal life. He moves, as it were, to the home. It's not as if there are two kinds of lives that we live, but he is dealing with the order of priority. First of all, your sin, how you are in the body of Christ. Of course, the body of Christ is called the church. So life in the body, now relationships with people. And the scriptures are very clear that we are to marry only in the Lord. If you're a Christian, marry only in the Lord. It's all there in 1 Corinthians 7. Marry in the Lord. And so we must get our priorities right. You know, you cannot impose upon children that you have, and you're trying to raise them up in the knowledge of God, if you don't have a husband that thinks the same as you. It gets complicated, doesn't it? Who has the say then? Of course, if you're saved after you're married, that's a different story. The apostle says, stay married to that person. But the scriptures are very clear, as we'll see tonight. Only marry in the Lord. Now, these are not my ideas. This is what the Word of God has to say. And that is so vital for us, that we take God's Word at the authority. And so we come tonight to the verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Of course, God is not asking the woman here to submit to your husband if it means sinning against God. God forbid. But as is pleasing, as is fit in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. So we're going to open this up this evening, this theme on marriage, husbands and wives. I don't think we'll have much time for the matter on children, but we'll move to that, God willing, next time. Now let's just say a few things about marriage. Marriage is something which God instituted. It's not something of man. In the book of Genesis, it was God that brought Adam to Eve in the garden. It is God that wed them. It is God that brought them together. You just turn there for a moment to Genesis 2 and the verse 24. Genesis 2, 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is after God has brought Adam and Eve together as a union. They are to be one flesh. It's man and woman. Now we live in a very sinful world, don't we? In a world that has hijacked God's institution of marriage. It is ordained of God. The human race would cease to exist if it was same-sex marriage, wouldn't it? Cease to exist. It's something we must take serious. It is an abomination when a man takes to himself another man or a woman, another woman. It's an abomination. In the eyes of the Lord, the Lord destroyed the ancient city of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see this sin increasing more and more in our day, don't we? When we turn to the book of Romans, we see how, in fact, God, this is a way in which God gives men over as they ignore God. It is part of his retribution. God gives men over to a debased mind, men with men, woman with woman. And children are living in confusion. We live in a world that is so against the divine order, or God's order of marriage. It is a blessed and sacred union which God has designed. The man's body is designed for the woman's body. It's quite obvious when you look at it and you consider the whole matter. The scriptures unequivocally teach marriage is only between also one man and one woman. Whenever you read of polygamous marriages, it is never sanctioned in the Word of God. And unfortunate they are in the scriptures, there is always disaster in the Old Testament. You look at David, you look at Jacob, it is always disaster, never sanctioned by God, never ordained by God. Yes, there were Old Testament laws that God provided because men were taking wives, many wives, and they were not looking after the children, not looking after the wives. And so those laws were put in place that he must financially provide. It was an act of mercy. God was providing for those women. So the scriptures unequivocally teach marriage is only between one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Therefore, the Lord provided Adam a wife. She was called Eve. Now, why marriage? Well, it's a way in which God would fill the earth and he would be glorified. It is holy and it is blessed of God. And marriage is only, again, in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:39, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Many people have testified to this, how difficult their lives have been when they have been married to unbelievers. And of course, marriage is also a picture of Christ's union with the church, the bride, the church. It's a picture of our relationship with the Lord. And in heaven, there will be no marriage. None will be in marriage. So marriage is honorable in all things. Now let's come to these words. Let's break them down. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The Greek word there for submit is the word hupotasso. This word here, it submit, means come under, have respect to, reverence. It means honor. Now, it doesn't mean that the husband, and this is certainly wrong, he should be some sort of despot. That is not the Christian husband. That's not how he is to be. He is to be a loving, caring man who loves his wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now, you may ask the question, why does the apostle here, why does he put wives first here? Why does he deal with the wives first? And you'll find this in every instance in the New Testament. Not only the apostle Paul, but also the apostle Peter. Sadly, liberals today. Liberals say, well, you know, the apostles, they were very chauvinistic. They were just woman oppressors. The question is asked, a legitimate question. Why are the women put first here? Why are they addressed first? Well, first of all, this whole issue of wives submitting, it counters the argument that so many today make, women who call themselves feminists. And it's very interesting, I think, that the most unfeministic women like to call themselves feminists. Now, I have no thing against women, but that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That this world today wants to call itself, or many would like to call themselves feminists. And they say something like this, well, if my husband loves me, then I will submit and then I will respect him. But that's not what the scriptures say here. And the same with a husband. Even if the husband doesn't have a wife that doesn't submit to him, he still must love her as Christ loved the church. There are so many that have this propensity to counter this and say, well, you know, if my husband loves me, then I will submit. But secondly, it's so contrary to the world today, isn't it? This whole thinking is so contrary to the world and the populist feminist culture that we live in. Now, this is something also that the Lord announced after the fall. Immediately after the fall, Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Just turn there for a moment. That's a very, very important verse. God is saying to Eve, Genesis 3:16, he's saying, this is going to be a problem. The fall, remember, has taken place now. And this is now going to be the disposition, this is going to be the attitude of the woman's heart. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That phrase there, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. She is going to want to usurp that authority that the Lord has given him as head of the home, and he shall rule over thee. There's going to be this struggle. Now, this word here again, submit, means come under. You find it again in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, that is, obeying in the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, Ephesians 5:22, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the word there, submit, reverence, honor, there must be that. Come down to the verse 33 of Ephesians 5, you'll see again, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now the Greek word there is the word phobia, which is where we get the word fear from. Now this is not a fear of dread. This is a filial fear. This is to reverence. It's like the fear of God. Now we're saved, we reverence God. We want to please him. We want to honor him. Now, you know, David married Michal, and she is a prime example of somebody who despised David and really ridiculed him in public. It was an awful scene. There's nothing worse than a contentious woman, somebody who's constantly trying to override their husband. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, what does this involve, this respect? Well, it involves meekness. Surely you've got to be meek. And this is a very gracious character, and we commend godly women, women who reverence their husbands. If you turn just for a moment to 1 Peter 3, the apostle, you'll notice here again how he addresses wives first. 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So here, as Peter says, this is a meek and quiet spirit. This, notice, is of great price in the sight of God. And that's what the Lord looks at. Sometimes it'll be very, very difficult for women to submit to their husbands, but they must. In the Lord, this is pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't mean to say that the husband won't listen to the wife. Of course he must. Any wise husband will be very gracious to listen to his wife when she may have a comment. She may have something to say and she may disagree. He'll listen. Any godly husband will. And he'll stop and he'll ponder and he'll take her advice. And he knows in her heart is his best interest. And this is, you see, this is all part, isn't it, of a godly marriage where there's this trust. Proverbs 31:12 says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She has a gentle spirit. She sort of takes the back seat. She'll give her advice. If he's a wise man, he'll listen. He won't be some tyrannical leader who's a despot and who just wants to wield power in the house and raise his voice. Now, that's not a Christian marriage, is it? But this woman, you see, she's got a very gracious heart. They say behind every good man is a good and a gentle woman and a gracious woman. And I believe some men would be a lot better. They'd be less fools, wouldn't they? We'd be less fools if we just listened to a gentle word sometimes of our wives. Sometimes they're a lot wiser than us. Of course, God has given us wisdom in areas, but we're not always right. It'd be wise to listen to our wives. But one has to lead. You can't have both, as it were, having the steering wheel. One pulling this way, one pulling that way. It's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? This is God's order. When you go back to Genesis, we see that Eve was given to Adam as a helpmeet. That's the word that's used there. To help him, to come alongside, and to be a blessing. She'll be a source of good. As we read there in Proverbs, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now there's a godly woman. And many may not see it, but as we read in Peter there, the Lord sees it. And that is very precious in the eyes of the Lord. Very precious indeed. 1 Peter 3:6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, he then gets to the husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. Physically, wives are weaker, but also emotionally, wives can be weaker. And husbands need to be understanding, and they need to be gentle, and they need to be gracious. Sometimes men can be terrible. They fill the house with silence. They're angry. They're bitter. We're now moving on to the men. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Have a forgiving spirit. Be gentle. Understand, as Peter says, they are the weaker vessel. Peter's not putting woman down there. He's saying you're different. Wired different. Women are, of course, more emotional. Men sometimes, you wonder if they've got any nerves in them at all. But woman, be gentle with them. Peter says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, he doesn't want your prayers together to be hindered. He wants you to live at peace one with another. It's so important that we pray together, that we read God's word. Husbands are to love their wives, as we move now to husbands. Love your wives. The Greek word here for love is the word agape. It's not the word for romantic love. The word love here, the word means tender care. Have a tender care. Have a loving care, husbands, to your wives. Treat them gently. Do your wives good. So important, isn't it? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. What a high calling that is. How can we do that? How did Christ love the church? He gave himself, the apostle says. He gave himself. He is gentle with us. How does Christ love us now? He's very gentle. When we sin, does he not forgive us? Of course he does. Does Christ pray for us? Yes, he ever lives. Husbands, pray for your wives. Pray for your own soul first. Make sure your walk with God is what it ought to be. Be the example. Be a godly example in everything. You know, it's not do as I say and not as I do, is it? But love. Gently. Be tender. See, it's much easier then, isn't it, if it's done this way, the godly way. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word. The church is washed by the word. Husbands, the best way to love your wives is to read the word of God with them every day. To cleanse them, to cleanse yourself. To be changed, to be transformed, to become more Christ-like in all of your ways. This is really how we love one another, isn't it? To be the example that we ought to be. He says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. It's sad, isn't it? Some husbands are more concerned with the wife's outward adornment. How shallow and how skin deep that love is, isn't it? When it's not the person you're concerned about. That's the world, isn't it? How thin, how beautiful the wife looks and everything else. But no concern for the soul. No love. This is real Christian marriage, friends. This is what is pleasing in God's sight. This is what is honoring to the Lord. Paul says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Don't get the parents involved every 5 minutes. You're your own unit now, your own family. Sometimes the family can cause so much trouble in a marriage. In Genesis, it talks about leaving and cleaving. Leaving your family, leaving your mother, leaving your father, When you've got trouble, you don't run to mom and dad and tell them everything he's done, she's done. That's disaster, isn't it? That's real disaster. You stick together, you pray together, you read the Word of God together. In Deuteronomy 13:6, Moses speaks of thy wife of thy bosom. The wife of thy bosom. That's how tender our wives ought to be, husbands, to us. In Ruth 4, we have the wonderful marriage of Ruth to Boaz, don't we? It's a lovely picture. It's a picture of Christ, isn't it? To his church. And there we have these words, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses, and so on. How the Lord blessed that union of Boaz and Ruth. A proper marriage ceremony, an oath before the Lord, and we need to take our oaths seriously, till death do us part. So little of that today, isn't there? At the slightest whim, at the slightest trouble, people separate. Why? Because God is not in the marriage. The scriptures say a threefold cord is not easily broken. If you have Christ in the marriage, if you have God in the marriage, it'll be strong. There's an old saying, those who pray together, stay together. Those who walk with the Lord together will walk all their days together. Husbands, love your wives. That means spend time, take time, listen to her. Delight in her as your very best friend. That is what husbands ought to be to their wives. Best friends. Of course, she's acknowledged that he's got a different position. It's not that there is inequality. It's not a matter of equality in the marriage. We hear today all about equality. There's a different role. Husband can't bear children, can he? There are lots of things the husband can't do that the woman can do. There are lots of things the woman can do that the husband can't do. There are different roles, different functions. But in all, love must be at work. This is what God has designed. Complementary gifts. And the husband, therefore, as he loves the wife, he'll make provision for her. He'll protect her. When she's suffering some difficulty, maybe even with another person, there'll be a shoulder to cry on. There'll be a kind and tender spirit ready to listen. Don't be bitter against, he says, and be not bitter, husbands. When the wife fails, don't be bitter. When you say you forgive one another, it means you don't bring up things again and again and again. It's forgotten. It's dead and buried, like our sins have been forgiven in Christ. All is lost. We don't bring it to remembrance again. It's forgotten. That's true love, isn't it? And so he will be kind. He won't be irritable. He won't be bitter. You can be bitter by the way you look. You can have a very cold, or create a cold atmosphere in the house. It's not good, is it? Silence. All these things aren't helpful. Move on. Be forgiving. You know, the Lord is the answer to all of this, isn't it? If we want a happy marriage, just look and see the way he treats us. See what kindness, what gentleness he treats us. I pray for those who are looking for husbands or looking for wives. The Lord will direct you. Delight yourself in him, first of all, in the Lord, and he will give thee thine heart's desires. Delight yourself in the Lord. Put him first. And he will satisfy all your needs. He knows what they are. He knows your heart. He knows your needs. But you put him first. Seek first God, isn't it? This whole chapter begins with our walk with God. Relationships come after. But if we put him first, He'll see to it that everything is right and in order in our lives, and He will bless our lives. He'll bless our families. Oh, may we take our delight in the Lord. But above all, we thank the Lord, don't we, for our dear husbandman, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ, the church. And above all things, we should submit to Him. You see, if we're all submitting to Christ, husbands and wives, how much easier will all this prove to be? He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and learn of me." Let us learn of Christ. Let us learn of Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Help us, Lord, we feel we fail as husbands and wives, Lord, in these things. Give us grace and give us every help. Help us, Lord, to be a witness to this world. We pray, Father, especially as a church, Lord, we pray that we might show ourselves to truly be the bride of Christ, that we submit to Him in love, we submit to His ways, and we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Help us, give us grace. Thank Thee for our dear Savior, that He loved us, gave Himself for us, shed His precious blood, that we would not be judged for our sins and earned a righteousness for us, that we may be clothed with His ever spotless robe of righteousness, even His own righteousness. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.